We're looking at the names of the Lord. This morning we're looking at the Lord is my guide. The Lord is my guide. And I think it's an important passage, and there are multiple scriptures that talk about the Lord's guidance and the Lord's direction. But I'm going to point you in the direction of a few of those verses, and then later on I'm going to give you a machine gun of a whole bunch of verses, and I know you won't capture them all, but my goal is to stimulate your pure minds by way of remembrance that God has said He will guide us in all of our ways, and He will keep us. We turn, first of all, to Psalm 48:14. Psalm 48:14. The name of the Lord, guide, is from the Hebrew El-Nehag. El-Nehag, which is not a name that is listed in Scripture where it actually says the Hebrew as it does in some other passages, but it's a name that's referenced in this passage in Psalm 48:14. It says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." He will be our guide even unto death. The emphasis there is on the Lord is our guide. He will be, has been, and always will be our guide. He is the one leading and directing. Now, the word guide in the Hebrew, they have four or five different words that express this. And in this particular context, it is the idea that God is supervising and overriding all of the events of life, and He is guiding you through. Last week, I gave you a list of 15 things. If you pick that up, it's back there. If you haven't picked it up, 15 truths that will help you be stable in your Christian life and keep your eyes on Jesus. And one of those is that God is at work, and God doesn't always do things the way we plan. Can I get an amen? God doesn't always do the things that we think ought to be done. Our plans are not His plans, but He has plans for us, and in that He is guiding us. And I've shared with some of my godly friends that were seeking the Lord about certain things, and I said, you know, one of the things I've learned about the Lord is He never moves in straight lines. God never goes from A to B. He always goes A, Z, P, S, T, and He zigzags all over. You find that all through Scripture. God never moves in straight lines. He doesn't make a beeline. He's looking at the journey, not the destination. And most of us are looking at the destination. But the Lord says, I want you to know that I am guiding you. And it looks like you're making left turns and right turns and all the other things. You're not being distracted. I am guiding you through that. That's what I do. I am your guide. Psalm 23 says it so well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. None of us expect to do that. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That is, Thy rod and Thy staff are those guidance principles that the Lord is guiding us. Another scripture I wanted to point out, because it helps us to understand that word, the Lord is our guide, is the Lord is not our tour guide. That is not what God is referring to. God is not someone that takes us on a journey and just shows us things and wanders around and gives us some historical perspectives. There's a different context to this, and this is expressed in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. He says to the people of Israel, "And you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That is the sense in which God is our guide, that He bears us on eagle's wings. He puts us on His wings, and He soars, and He moves over the mountains and down through the valleys, and we're going, "Whoa, Lord, this is scary, I'm afraid." And He said, "But I bore you on my eagle's wings. I am the guide. I take you where you have never go on your own, and I lead you in strange paths to bring you to your desired haven." See, the Lord loves to guide His people. This principle of the Lord being our guide is important for us to know that the Lord is our guide. And with absolute certainty, we can be assured that God is in control and He's guiding everything in our life. He's guiding the good things and the bad things, the successes and the failures, the missteps and the mistakes, and all of the bounty and all of the blessings. He's guiding all of that. And what does it say in Romans 8:28? "For we know that all things weave together, work together." And actually, that Greek word is that He is in control, weaving these things together. Nothing happens by accident. God is weaving it together. Have you ever seen a tapestry? I looked for one at the house, but I don't have one that's made in the old-fashioned way. A tapestry is made where the artisan who is making this magnificent, huge cloth and weaving a beautiful picture in it, he knows what he's doing and he is skillful to do it. He uses all kinds of threads and he weaves them in and out. If you look at the backside of the tapestry, you think, this guy is nuts. There's nothing good happening here. He just picked up all kinds of pieces of string and cloth, and he's weaving together all kinds of colors. It makes no sense at all. Fire the guy. Get somebody that knows what they're doing. But when he's finished, you turn it around and look at the tapestry, and you go, wow, this is amazing that he knew where he was going all the time, and he guided all of those circumstances and all of those colors and all of those shapes and all those sizes for one purpose, to bring about his purpose. I love Psalm 138:8, and it's not on the screen. You're not going to find everything on the screen. Psalm 138:8 says, "And the Lord will fulfill his purpose concerning me." The Lord will fulfill his purpose concerning me. So I know that although my path is going to go this way and it's going to go that way, it's going to be interrupted, God is in control and he's leading every step of the way. Now, I brought a stick in, and I'm sure I heard the laughter as I came in. He said, I already preached that sermon on the rod of the Lord. But I brought this in because I found this in my workshop as I work on sticks, and I love the way this is twisted. See how the way it's twisted? I'm sure when this branch was growing, he wasn't too happy with being twisted like that. That something got in there and twisted around him. I like to think of it as a poison ivy plant that got in there and twisted it, kind of choked him off. But God was working something magnificent. I love this stick. It's a beautiful stick, and I'm working on it now. We're going to be finishing it off and putting some deep colors in it, and then putting three levels of polyurethane on it so it shines. But the scripture that I'm going to put on here is not a scripture, but it's a truth that is put into a poetic form. I'm going to read that for you. And if you're writing notes, you can write it down. But it's going to be on my stick. And it's my stick. I'm not selling this to anybody. Marilyn says, you said that with all the sticks. Yeah, it's my stick. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. See, that's the Lord as our guide. He does things unexpected. He does things that we wouldn't plan to have done. But he says, it's the journey that I love. I am shaping you. I am molding you. I am making you unique that my glory can be seen in you. And so as we think of the Lord as our guide, we must think that God is in control of everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And he is weaving it together for his glory and for our ultimate good. Let's talk about guidance. Let's talk about guidance. All of us need guidance in some way or other. Ships need to be guided. Next slide, please. Mic disappeared, so there we go. Okay. Ships at sea need to be guided. I'm kind of a historian, an amateur historian, and I read books. And one of the books that I really love, because one day, if the Lord allows me to live as long as Walt, I want to write a book about my ancestry. And one of our French Huguenot ancestors was a mariner, a captain of a ship, and he came over to America. And I want to write a history about him and the pirates. And that's a long story, but he was involved with those people. And in this book on pirates, they talk about the British commodores that had many hundreds of ships that were gathered together and they were sailing together. And there was a commodore who picked up a nickname. This commodore was called Commodore Warren. And because of his inability to direct himself on the seas and find his way, he picked up the nickname Wrong Way Warren. And for all of history, everyone's going to know him as the basket case commodore that didn't know north from south and east from west. But in his defense, it was difficult to sail the seas back in those early days, until 1720, when people invented a clock, a chronometer that was reliable at sea, and they could actually find the longitude. You see, the latitudes were easy, the latitudes of north and south, but east and west, they couldn't figure that out. And so it was really sailing by the seat of their pants. And this Commodore sailed with his whole entourage of people going this way and then getting together with a conference with all his men and saying, where are we? Where do you think we are? Well, let's go the other way. And they failed to get where they were supposed to go, and they lost 300 sailors through scurvy because it took them months to get what should have taken a few weeks. Wrong way worn. Ships at sea need to be guided, and thank God they have longitude and latitudes today, and they can figure out where they're at. Think about rockets in space. We blast these rockets off, and we can pretty much tell where a rocket is because we can see it. And in our own solar system, oh, that's fine. We can keep the sun there. The sun's off to our left, and we can go out to Pluto. We can come back and go to Jupiter and Saturn and all, and we keep it pretty well fixed. But when we get beyond our own solar system and beyond where we can see the sun, that's where we're going to enter into trouble. Because there's no way to guide yourself. There's no North Pole. There's no magnetic north. There's nothing that we can do to find ourselves except to keep track of where we were. And God help us if we ever get spun around in outer space and lose that star that was our guiding star, we would lose our way. We have gyroscopes. We have things that help the spaceships keep balanced. But they need a map. And they need somebody planning ahead and guiding them all the way. And so people need a hand that guides them all the way. We are people. I should throw in one more here. Cars need navigation. Cars need navigation. How many of you have a GPS system in your car? I remember when they first came out, and we never get technologies updated until about 3 years after they're approved. And we eventually got a TomTom, which was one of those little boxes that sit on your dash. And we had to go to Washington, D.C., and that's one of the reasons we wanted it, is because the streets are so confusing. And we visited our son in Washington, D.C. Then we were headed out, and we planned our trip, but we needed this guidance. We needed the GPS to guide us as we were traveling along. And so we're going through Washington, D.C. It's nighttime, and there are three junctions ahead of us. We know there are three roads, and we're aware of that because we know where we're going. But Miss TomTom gets on there and says, turn right in 100 feet. Well, I'm going, okay, how much is 100 feet? We've got three roads here. Is it the middle one? Is it the first one? Or is it the third one? And we're talking to her, and she doesn't respond back. And we're thinking, just take one. We took one, and we turned off, got off the ramp, and immediately she went berserk. I don't know what happened with her. She just said, wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. Turn around right now. Make a U-turn. Turn around. I said, that's not guidance. That's nagging. God is not our nag. God is our guide. A true navigational system is the one that takes control of your vehicle and with perfection guides you through all the different routes and turns and bypasses and everything else so that you arrive at your destination. That's the sense in which God guides us. He takes control. He steers you. He tells you where to go and shows you where to go. Next slide, I want to show you a picture. This picture has marked my mind and my heart for all time. My grandmother had it in her house. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus behind a sailor with his hands on his shoulder. And the sailor is going through the seas and he's steering that ship. And I look at that and I think, well, that's a wonderful concept. But, you know, as I studied guide, that is the wrong concept. Jesus isn't behind us with his hands on our shoulders guiding us to our desired haven and telling us where to go. He is the one with his hands on the steering wheel. And he is pulling it this way, and sometimes we're pulling the other way. And he just pulls it the way he wants to go. I remember when my son was about, he was probably about 9 or 10 years old, and he wanted to drive the car. And we were living at Marilyn's dad's place, which had a long farm driveway. And so I started at the beginning of the driveway, and I said, okay, Andrew, you can sit on my lap, and I'm going to let you steer, but you can't touch the pedals because you're not tall enough yet. And I said, you can steer it down the driveway, but I'm going to be here just in case you get off track. And we start down the driveway, I step on the gas, and we start moving, and we start drifting, and I'm saying, go a little bit right. He goes right, almost into the ditch, and I said, no, go this way. But behind the scenes, what he did not know is I had my hand on the bottom of the steering wheel. And as he turned and started to go the wrong way, I'm steering him back. That's guidance. That's control. That's what God does. God is in control of all the circumstances of our life, all the situations around us, everything that we can encounter, He has already anticipated, and He knows it all together. There are many hymns that talk about the guidance of the Lord, and if I find it here, I'm going to read the hymn to you. It's called, God Leads His Dear Children Along. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. Now I was going to sing that to you, but I thought, no, guidance would tell me not to do that. You know the song, you can sing it when you get home. And I've been humming that all week long as I've been thinking about this message and how the Lord is guiding and leading in my life. And right now, you as a church are kind of out there on the sea, and your wheel is turning this way, it's turning that way. You're looking, well, maybe it's that pastor, maybe it's this pastor. I don't know where we're going to go, what are we going to be? You don't know. And that's the time in which we need to call on the Lord our guide and say, Lord, we do not know where to go. And the Lord says, okay, then take your hand off the wheel. Yeah, obviously you have to steer, but call upon me as your guide to put my hands on your hands and to guide you so that you make the right decisions. And even when you make a wrong decision, God is able to correct that and re-steer it and get you to the desired haven. God is at work leading and guiding and showing us the way. Back to the original slide, those three things. Ships, rockets, and people need guidance, and cars need guidance. This doctrine of the guidance of the Lord, that the Lord is our guide, gives us peace in the midst of storms. I remember Marilyn and I took a trip to France. It was one of the things we wanted to do in retirement, so we took some money we had in savings, and we got to go to France, and I was doing research on my ancestry, so it was a really important trip. We went to Paris. I didn't want to see Paris, but it ended up being a beautiful city, and we loved it there. We wanted to get to the countryside, so we rented a car. Now, you rent a car in a foreign country, it's already a nervous situation. You're in a car, and fortunately in France, they're driving like we do, instead of on the wrong side, as they do in Ireland. That's another story. But in France, we got on the roads, and we were out to find this little village where my ancestors came from. We knew it was near the big town of Angoulême. And Angoulême is way down south. So we could steer ourselves getting down toward Angoulême. And once we got into Angoulême, we thought, okay, we got the map here. We didn't have a GPS. Well, we did, but it didn't work because we didn't have the satellite and everything else. And so we were guided by maps. We got into Angoulême, and we started to move around the town following the signs that were there. The signs in France are horrible. They just don't make sense. They're not in English. And so we're following these signs, and Marilyn's going, okay, it says the little village is over there where we're headed. That village of Montbrun is over that way. And so we go that way, we come to another circle, and the circle gives all kinds of directions. It's this way, that way. Take this right. We take that right, we start going out. We ended up making loops around that town for an hour and a half or 2 hours, making loops. And Marilyn's getting more and more frustrated. I'm getting frustrated. I have to go to the bathroom really bad. And I don't speak French, and she keeps saying, stop at a gas station and ask, what's the matter? Why don't you men ever ask? Anybody identify with that? We men want to find our way. We want to be macho. And so I held off. I stopped at one gas station to ask the directions. They didn't understand a word I was saying. I tried to make hand motions, do it all. They just looked at me like, je ne sais pas. And I understand that. You don't know what you're talking about. And so we get back in the car. We go another probably half hour, 45 minutes. By this time, I'm dancing in my seat. I got to go so bad. I'm going to stop on a roadside and go. But we're in a town. And so we keep looping around. And I pray, oh, Lord, please be our guide, because I don't know what to do. These people don't speak my language. They're not understanding me. I need your guidance. We come to a gas station, and I desperately need to go. So I go in, and I ask for their bathroom. Of course, I'm speaking in English. They don't understand a word I'm saying. And I say, I need your bathroom. You know, you're making gestures like, I need your WC. That they understand that, because that's kind of the British wash closet. And they said, oh, well, we don't allow people to use our bathroom. Please, 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 please. And they allowed me to use the bathroom. When I came out of the bathroom, much relieved, I went to the woman and laid the map before her. I said, please help me to find Montbrun. It's where my ancestors came from. She says, je ne sais pas. And then on and on about not understanding. And I'm saying, here's the map. This is where I want to go. Here's where I'm at. How do I get there? She had no clue. Several other people came in. They looked at it. Oh, don't know. Finally, through the door comes this motorcycle guy with his helmet and everything. And the lady asks him, do you know where Mont Brune is? He says, yeah. And he didn't speak English either. And speaking in French, he looked at me and he said, watch. He said, you go down this, straight down this road. I understood the word straight. Go straight down this road till you get to the circle. And I said, yeah, I know the circle. We've been through there many times. He said, take the second right. And I knew the word for right. The second right. You repeat it a bit. Second right. And then go forever. And you'll get there. I'll tell you, that guy was excellent because we did that. Went down the road, took the circle, second right, and kept going until we found the city. I'll tell you, we needed a guide. Somebody that knows where they're going and how to get you there. That's what the Lord is. This doctrine of the Lord is my guider. Guide is not just a doctrine to be believed. It is a principle to act on and to lean on and to trust in that the Lord is our guide. Now, there are many scriptures. Next slide, please. Many scriptures that point out that there were people in the Bible that needed the Lord as their guide. Let me just run through a few of those. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Do you ever look back at the story and see what they're saying? These three guys were told to bow down to the idol, and they said, we're not going to do that. And finally, the last straw, the king says, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We're going to heat it up seven times. And what do they say? They say, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, it's okay because we're in His hands. I think that's a wonderful confidence in the Lord as my guide. If God guides us through the fiery furnace, He is able to keep us in it. And if not, it's okay because He's taken us home to heaven. What a wonderful testimony. And then Daniel, in the den of the lions, the king puts him in that den against his own will, but because he made the law. And he puts him in and he says, Daniel, I'm praying that your God is able to save you. And he waits all night long. He goes without sleep and he wakes up in the morning, goes to the pit, lifts open the cover and says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Daniel just smiles and looks up at him and says, the angel of the Lord came and shut the lion's mouth. You see, God takes care of us. He's guiding us all the way. I like to think of Daniel sitting in the den of the lions and petting the lions. Why? Because his confidence was in the Lord, not in men, not in his own strength and his own wisdom, but God is my guide. He leads me through the troubles and onto the other side. Joseph is the classic one. Joseph went through so many trials with his brothers, trading him off and selling him as a slave in Egypt. He gets to be a slave in Egypt and things start to be going good for him. And then he gets accused of a crime and he gets put in the dungeons. And he's in the dungeons. And all of that transpires until finally he is raised to the rulership in the kingdom. And then his brothers come seeking some food from the famine. And that conclusion of the matter, when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, he said, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. You see, the guide is guiding us through those troubles sometimes, leading us over the mountains and through the valleys to get us to the other side. Jeremiah was put in a well that had no water. It was just muck up to his neck, and he almost drowned. And he said, I despaired of life. Read Lamentations chapter 3. What a despair. But then in verses 21 to 23, he says, but this will I remember. This will I recall. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And when he prayed that, the Lord allowed someone to lift him out of that mire and set his feet on a rock. Then we see Job going through all those trials. Who would have guessed? Job didn't do anything wrong, but he was part of that celestial test with Satan, who wanted to destroy the kingdom of God. And he loses everything he had. He's destitute. And then he's plagued with a disease, the sores running all over his body. His wife even said, your breath stinks. Well, many of us have that problem. But he had a problem that he stunk and nobody wanted to be near him. He went through that great trial. We don't know how long. We suppose it was probably about 7 years that he goes through that trial. And in the middle of the trial, not after it's done, but in the middle of the trial, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? Because he's my guide. He is guiding me through. And he said earlier, he said, have I received good from the Lord, and shall not I accept also the bad? Because God's weaving all things together for his good, for his glory and my good. And then there's Jonah. Jonah, the rebellious prophet that said, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he ended up being swallowed by a great fish. We call it a whale. And he's in the belly of the whale, and he describes his own situation. The seaweed's around his head. He's choking. He's drowning. He said, out of the belly of the whale, I cried, oh, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me and redeem me. Rescue me. And in that moment, God caused that whale or big fish to vomit him up on shore, and he was able to complete the task. God weaving his pathway all the way through. David, wonderful life, great successes, but also great failures. And in all that, God is weaving through his life and pulling it together. And finally, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he expresses some of the trials that he went through. I mean, read 2 Corinthians. It's four different times he lists all the trials that he had gone through. And in all this, he said, I am persecuted, I am knocked down, but I am not destroyed. Why? Because the Lord is guiding, he is leading, he is directing. All of this because the hand of the Lord is on him. There are many that would like to think that the Lord just has a perfect plan and it's going to run smoothly and we're just going to have everything go right. If you're following the Lord, everything is going to be good. I got news for you. Everybody look up here. It just isn't so. Rarely is a person so blessed that his life is smooth and doesn't have any dips, doesn't have any mountains or valleys or difficulties to go through. God loves the journey, so he's going to take you on a trip and it's going to go all over the place until he finally gets you where he wants you to go. It's a wonderful truth. There's a story that appeared in a movie recently within the last several years. It was called Unbroken. You remember that? It's about a guy in World War II. He was an aviator, and his plane was shot down. He was left in the Pacific 42 days on a raft with other guys. Everybody else died. And he is dying. He is hallucinating and going through all those trials and wishing himself dead. And after 42 days, a ship comes along, and it happens to be a Japanese ship. They pull him out and immediately put him in prison. He's in prison there, waits for another year, and then they transfer him to a prison camp where he is brutally beaten and tortured and persecuted, not for Christ's sake, because he didn't know Christ, but just because he was an American. He goes through all of those trials, and he's just about to die when the Allies finally come in and rescue them from that horrible, horrible situation. You would think the story's over, because the movie says the story's over with his rescue. But I got the book and read the book, and the rest of the story is better than the first part of the story. The man who had wandered all through these horrible circumstances got out and came back to America. Within weeks, he became an alcoholic. He got married and he began to abuse his wife, and things were terrible. His wife was about to leave him, and then Billy Graham comes to town. Billy Graham comes to town preaching the gospel of his kingdom, and his wife gets wonderfully saved, and she begs her husband, please, Lewis, go to these conferences with me. And he said, no, and he abused his wife. But then he felt bad that he abused his wife, and he says, I'll go with you, but just this once. And he goes with her, and he's so under deep conviction during the preaching of the gospel that he stands up and he walks out. He storms out of the building and says, I'll never go back to one of those crusades again. But God is weaving. God is working in his heart. And eventually his wife prevails on him to go to this last service. Just go. Go sit and sit through and see what happens. He goes to the service, and in the middle of the service, he says, something strange happened to me. That I got under such deep conviction of my own lostness and the peril that I was in, that I desperately need somebody to take a hand and pull me out of my miry clay and set my feet on a rock. And he said that night, without me wanting to do it, something lifted me out of my seat and impelled me down the aisle to walk down to the front to receive Christ. I love that. It's the guide, the Holy Spirit, who takes him by the seat of the pants and leads him down the aisle when he didn't even want to do that. Brings him up there where he confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord, and he was wonderfully saved. He was delivered from his alcoholism and became a great speaker and missionary and a guide to young people all through the rest of his days. You look at that life of Louis Zamperini, and you'll see that his life was ups and downs and ins and outs and twists and turns. And yet in the end, you look back and say, Jesus led me all the way. The Lord is my guide. Next slide, please. The Lord is my guide. Now, I said I'm going to give you a machine gun list of all these verses. You can't capture it here, but if you talk nicely to Mike, He will probably print that off for you, and you can have that so that forever it's embedded in your heart all through Scriptures. These are only a few of those Scriptures of the Lord talking about His guidance and direction for our lives, that He is always there. He is leading. He is directing. He is overshadowing all the circumstances of your life that He might receive the glory. And I know you're writing real fast. You're not going to get it. You go to the next slide, please. You can write these three down. Next slide. I want to give you some powerful Scriptures that speak of the Lord as our guide. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Powerful Scripture that the Lord gives us that we might have assurance before Him, that we belong to Him. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Listen to what it says. I wish I had it all up there in print, but it says, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Rest in Him with all of your heart that God's in control, and He's going to guide you through that situation you're facing. He's going to guide you through the complexities of life and the decisions that have to be made. He's going to guide you as you lean on Him and not on your own understanding." And then He says, "In all your ways, acknowledge Him." What does that word acknowledge mean? In all your ways, check in with Him. In all your ways, lean on the Lord and trust Him and say, "Lord, I need your guidance." And He will direct your path. What a wonderful truth. God promises to do that for us. And then we have Romans 8:28 and then the last part of that chapter. And I want to read these to you because the Scripture is what you need. You don't need me. You need the Scriptures to embed in your hearts the confidence that the Lord is in control. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is demonstrated later on in the chapter in verses 35 to 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors." The Greek word there is super conquerors. It's hooper Nike, which means your Nike shoes are super shoes. He's going to give you super shoes to win the battle through Him who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I can see Paul sitting there in prison writing this stuff down. He says, "Let me think of all the different ways God's love is going to be steadfast and faithful, and He's going to guide us through. Now, not life, not death, not angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, nor depth, or any other thing." Wow. God says, "I love you so much, I'm never going to let you go. I'm going to guide your footsteps every step of the way." Now, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We do make mistakes. Sometimes we make decisions and they seem to turn out as bad decisions. But the Lord is our guide, is still our guide. He says, "I guide you through the bad decisions. I wanted to teach you something. Now let's do an about face and come back the other way. Let me lead you into some other things." And sometimes we fall down and we sin. We fail the Lord. Yes. Is there anybody here that never fails the Lord? Raise your hand. And I'll step down. You can come up here and preach. Because I sin. And I sin more often than I like to admit to myself or to the Lord. But we sin in many things. We trip up. We fall down. We get dirty. And the Lord says, "We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of that." That story of David. David had his ups and his downs. Great man of God. But he failed the Lord with Bathsheba. And then he murdered to cover up his sin. That's pretty bad. The Lord said, "Have you done all of that? I was able to forgive David. And Bathsheba was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And she became one of the generations, one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. "That saved a wretch like me. He takes my sins. He cleans me up. He washes me whiter than snow." In Psalm 51, David begged the Lord to do that. Wash him whiter than snow. Cleanse him. Give him a new spirit. And God did that. Restored him to fellowship. There are so many other stories in the Bible of men and women of God that followed the Lord. Hebrews 11. There's another powerful passage, and I'm going to read it for you. So get ready. If you're going to take a nap, do so now. But I think it's an important passage that we need to understand. He's talking about all the men and women of God, and he gives a long list of all the stories of the Bible. And then he comes down to verse 32, and he says, "And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me." He must have been a preacher. "Time will fail me to speak of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Japheth, of David also, and of Samuel, and of prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, were sawn asunder, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves and in the earth. And all these have obtained a good report through faith." You see the weaving of God? These are great men and women of God going through great trials and difficulties, ups and downs, mountains and valleys. And he said, but through it all, the Lord was there to guide them and to keep them on their way. And God had provided something better for them and for us. So important to learn these truths. Next slide, please. Important for us to know these truths. We probably have all heard the poem about footprints. Actually, it's a story of a dream about footprints in the sand. And we know that story, and I'm going to abbreviate it because of time. As the writer of Hebrews says, time will not permit us to say all of these things. But a woman had a dream, and in that dream she saw her footprints in the sand and the Lord's footprints walking alongside of her. And then there was a time in which the Lord's footprints seemed to disappear, and there's only one set of footprints. And then she woke as she was speaking to the Lord. She says, "Lord, that troubles me. You walked with me. You said you'd be with me in the times of trials. You'd be with me all the way. You would never leave me nor forsake you. But there in the times that I needed you most, the times of my greatest crisis, you weren't there. It's only my footprints." And the Lord looked at her and he said, "My dear child, when you saw set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." See, that's a guide. Not one who tells you the direction, not one who just gives you instructions, but one who picks you up and carries you on eagle's wings and brings you to the safe haven. Last slide. It's a wonderful song that we're going to close with and sing. And the story of this is Horatio Spofford, a pastor and a preacher, had sent his family over to America. He was in England completing some evangelistic task. And the ship that they were on was sunk. And everyone or many of the people on the boat were lost. When his wife arrived in New York, she gave him a telegram and sent it back and said, "I only am saved." Their four children were lost in that sunken ship. Oh, the heartache. Oh, the heartbreak of the husband and of the wife to lose all your children to one swift blow. The story goes on that Horatio, on his way over, took a ship and they passed by the location where the other ship went down. And as in the evening he looked over the sea and the darkness of that sea and the roughness of the water, he penned the words to this wonderful song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And then he goes on to say, "My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And finally, "Oh, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Will you stand with me? We're going to sing that a cappella. We're going to try to sing it a cappella. And if you don't know it, it's a good song to learn, and I love this song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Just want you to read the verse 2. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's for communion this morning. You don't come perfect to the throne of grace. You don't come perfect to the table of the Lord. You come unclean and you ask for His cleansing. You come stumbling and you ask for His strength. You come failing and you ask for His success. And He will do it. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you own our soul, our spirit, our mind, our body. We surrender it all to you. And Paul said in Romans 12 that we should surrender our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us do that, Lord. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our wrong decisions, our missteps, our failures, our mistakes, and our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you.